Thank you, Bill. I don't know about you all, but I never, ever get tired of that song. It just touches me every time we sing it. I love it. Good evening, everyone, and thank you for being here on this kind of a scary-looking afternoon. Could be storms coming, they say, so we all be careful. Our lesson this evening is very simple and a practical lesson, but a very important one to all of us who are Christian wives and mothers and all who are Christian husbands and fathers, and to all children, whether Christians or not. From time to time, we need to remind ourselves of our duties as fathers and mothers and children and what our duties are to each other and to the Lord. The Apostle Paul has given us a good guide to follow, and it must be followed if we are to be pleasing to the Lord. So please open your Bibles and follow along with me as we'll be going to many passages, and I mean a lot of passages. First, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Christianity is an eminently practical religion. It is life-changing, life-altering, and it affects everything that a child of God is and everything a child of God does. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul exhorted the Ephesian brethren with these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." To walk is to maintain a certain manner of life and conduct. It is the way that we live. Paul was saying that the one who claims to be a Christian must make his walk equal with his claim. You see, Paul's appeal is not simply that we walk, because everybody walks in the sense of having a way that we live. No, Paul's appeal is that we walk in a worthy manner, he says. A worthy manner. Christianity requires a certain kind of life. To live Christianity is the goal. Not merely to know about Jesus or claim to be a Christian with our words only. When we're at work, or at home, or school, or on the playfields, or in the courts, wherever we're found, we must be dedicated to our faith as we are when we come together at the church building. Look with me at Colossians 3 and verse 17. Now this brings to mind a certain passage of Scripture where we will be spending the greatest portion of our discussion. Colossians 3 and verse 17, most of you know this by heart. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And we also sing a hymn by the same title, "Do All in the Name of the Lord." It's on page 551 in our songbook. This is an all-inclusive exhortation. It covers every aspect of our lives, not just a certain day like the first day of the week, or a certain hour like the hour when a church comes together to worship. It goes beyond worship and expresses in an emphatic way how important everyday life is. And everything that we do is to be complete submission to His will. Everything. All that we say and do must always, always be said and done in full recognition of who the Lord of our lives is and in complete submission to His authority. To obey God is to submit willingly and wholeheartedly to His authority. It is taking God at His word and doing what He says. It is bringing your will and your ways into harmony with His will and His ways. His word must, brethren and friends, His word must become the controlling force in your life. We are to honor and magnify Him in all that we say and all that we do. And to this end, Paul continues with some very specific injunctions, and I want to look at them now. Look with me now, Colossians 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3 and verse 18 addresses wives with these words. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. This is an oftentimes repeated exhortation to women who are married and who would be pleasing to the Lord. Move over, if you would, to Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Paul wrote, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, if you would, go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Peter put it this way in verse 1. He said, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversion of the wives. Now look at verse 5 of that same chapter, 1 Peter 3. Paul wrote, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husbands. This is God's order. This is God's arrangement, not man. Not mine, but God's arrangement. In the beginning, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So he created a woman to be his helpmeet, suitable and compatible with man in every way. This order is not based upon social custom and does not change. It never, ever changes. It is grounded in creation itself and cannot be altered by changing practices in society. Remember in Colossians 3 and verse 18, Paul makes the point that this submission to the husband is the right thing to do. He calls it fit, in other words, as it should be, the proper thing. And it is as it is, should be into the Lord. Because of her relationship to Christ, the Christian's wife has the highest motives for doing the right thing in all of her relationships, including that of being a wife. In Ephesians 5 and verse 22, the wording was just a little bit different with a slightly different meaning. There Paul says that she should submit to her own husband as unto the Lord, which simply means that her obedience to her husband is ultimately an act of obedience to Christ, who is the Lord of her entire life. From a very practical aspect, let's view a few passages that help us understand how those basic principles are to be put into practice. First, come with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 and 5. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, if you would, first turn to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Now, after warning about the dangers of idleness and laziness and the tendency to gossip and talebearing, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachably. Put all of these passages together, and you see that she is the one whom God has placed the care of the house with. It's obvious that she is industrious. She is busy and doesn't have a lazy bone in her body. Or if she does, she overcomes it. She is the keeper of the home, Titus 2:5, what we just read. And that is true no matter how many children she has or if she has none. She is the keeper of the home, even if she works outside of the home, because that's what God says. Her house is clean. Maybe not spotless, but it's clean. Her children are clean and well cared for. She gets up, she gets dressed, and she gets busy. She isn't distracted from her work by watching hours of television or talking for hours on the phone. She is much too busy for that. She sets an example for her children and her husband, as well as all who know her. At all services of the congregation, she is there with her husband and children on time and ready to worship and to study. She and her husband have seen to it that their children are ready for their Bible classes. I marvel at the efficiency and the organization of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. If you haven't read Proverbs 31 for a while, please go back and do that tonight. She worked inside and outside of the house. A faithful Christian woman can take pride in a job well done. It's a shame that the word homemaker has such a negative connotation today, because there's nothing negative about it. Everything that we have talked about here is part of being a Christian. It is what we do today, what we do day to day, and what life is all about. We'll be seeing that everything we do, even the most mundane of tasks, is unto the Lord. Back to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Now, brethren, the counterpart of the command for the wives to submit to their husband is found in Colossians 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now together, let's turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5:25, Paul wrote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now drop down to verse 28, where he wrote, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now I want to give you a list of what the Bible describes a good husband to be. It's quite a long list, and we're going to go to every passage. But it's very important that we all look at verse by verse. So let's stay together on that. As I said, it is a list what the Bible describes a good, how the Bible describes a good husband to be. So husbands, take note. And you wives too. I'll go slow enough so we can follow along. First of all, let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. A good husband is one who leaves everyone for her. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. A good husband is one who cheers her up. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5 says, "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken." Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 5, if you would. A good husband is one who rejoices with her. A good husband rejoices with her. Verse 18, "Let thou fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Now look at verse 19 of Proverbs 5. A good husband is one who is delighted with her love. Verse 19, Let her be as a loving hand and pleasant roll. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. A good husband is one who is joyful to live with her all the days of his life. He is joyful to live with her all the days of his wife. Verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he has given thee under the sun all the days of vanity. Now look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. The good husband is one who gives her companionship. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and wife of thy covenant. Now staying in Malachi 2, let's look at verse 15. The good husband is one who deals fairly with her. Verse 15, did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed? Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. I'd like to go now, if we could, to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7. The good husband is one who is kind and affectionate. Verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Due benevolence. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 33. The good husband is one who considers how he may please his wife. Verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The good husband is one who trains his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. The good husband is one who loves his wife as himself. Verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. In Ephesians 5:29, the good husband is one who nourishes her and cherishes her. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The good husband is the one who understands her needs and is considerate of them. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The good husband is one who provides for her. Verse 8. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. One more. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Go back to 1 Peter 3. Finally, brethren, the good husband is one who honors her as being an equal heir to the grace of life. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayer be not hindered. So men, can't we see that it should be easy for a wife to love and be in subjection to us if we're the kind of husband that God says we should be? She is not inferior to us at all. She just has a different function to perform. It's interesting to me that Paul said in Colossians 3:19 passage that husbands are not to be bitter against their wives. And the word bitter there literally means to be embittered against someone. Paul is forbidding harshness of temper here that can lead to so much misery in a marriage. A husband cannot obey the command to love his wife when or if he treats her in an unloving way. A cruel or harsh way of conducting oneself is wrong, and certainly no way to inspire a willing submission from our marriage partner. A wife is not her husband's maid, nor is she his slave. She is his loving companion, a mate suitable to his needs according to God's arrangements from the very beginning. She is deserving of a place of honor to her husband, because the Bible teaches that he who finds a wife has found a good thing. That's what Proverbs 18:22 says. So if I had to pick one word to describe the most practical way that I could do what the Bible teaches about the position of a husband and father, the word that I would pick is provide. Provide. Then I would follow that closely with leadership. Again, we read what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. You look if you'd like. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The context emphasizes of that passage is providing for the physical needs of the family, and we will address that first. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Brethren, the husband is to be the principal provider for the family. This obviously is to be accomplished by working. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul wrote, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I do believe sometimes, a man can lose sight of the fact that working to provide his family is part of working for the Lord. Same thing. It's my responsibility to provide for my family and not the government's. If I am physically capable of working, then I need to be working, providing the things that my family needs, even if it means working two jobs. A Christian man who is capable needs to get up and get out and work hard. Now, when it comes to the financial leadership of the family, he must recognize where the priorities lie. First, never forget this. First comes the Lord's work. That's always first in our lives. God is the one who has provided whatever has been provided. And the Lord's work is first and foremost. Never, never, brethren and friends, never put anything before the Lord's work. Food, clothing, and shelter are next in line, but must come before any kind of recreation. I've known some fathers and husbands who couldn't pay their rent, and they felt that they could hardly contribute financially to the Lord's work. But they had the latest in cars, entertainment, electronics, or whatever else they wanted for themselves. Such ought not to be, brethren. Should not be. It almost seems as though some in today's generation think they should have everything right away that their parents have accumulated after working 40 or 50 years. As a God-ordained leader of the family, the husband needs to know that that is not the way things are, that God expects him to lead the family wisely in this area. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. The husband is to be the leader of the family in discipline as well. In Colossians 3 and verse 21, Paul wrote, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Firm discipline is one thing, but to be unreasonable in the exercise of authority is another. He is responsible to see to it that the right spirit prevails when corrective discipline is being administered. To constantly correct and reprimand a child will only end up creating resentment. Constant fault-finding and failure to see the good in children and to commend them for it will result in their being bitter and having a low opinion of themselves and becoming discouraged. The husband and the father is also to be the spiritual leader of the family. It's always been that way from the patriarchal times until now. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, you will notice that the primary responsibility for seeing to the religious training of the children is placed upon whom? Upon the shoulders of the father. That's it. Paul wrote, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Quite frankly, God expects the husband and the father to set the tone for the spiritual life of the family. He is to see to it that the family is up and ready and on time at all services of the Lord's church. It is his responsibility. It is all about provision and leadership, brethren. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. And this time let's read verse 20. Colossians 3 and verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This is addressed to those who are of the age to be responsible, yet are still young enough to be under the guidance and instruction of the parents in the home. The obedience required of children is absolute. I find it interesting that when Paul writes about the submission of wives to their husbands sometimes requiring obedience, he uses a different word for obey than he did when talking about the children. When talking of children's obedience to their parents, he uses the same word that he uses when he speaks of obeying the gospel or obeying God and Christ and obeying the teaching of the apostles. Is the idea of a readiness to hear and then to do the instructions and the commands given by someone who has a right to instruct and command. And the point is, children are to keep on obeying their parents while under their authority. How important is this, young people? Well, in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, Paul lists many different sins, concerning which he says that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And that would be spiritual death or condemnation. Now, in verse 30, one of the things he mentions is disobedient to parents. That's how important obedience to your parents is. It can result in spiritual death or eternity in hell. Parents owe their children, owe it to their children to teach them obedience. Much of the crime of today is a result of the failure of parents and teachers to see that children entrusted to them learned obedience. If they do not learn obedience in the home and in the school, they're not likely to respect authority anywhere. The Hebrew writer says of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Now today, a lot of Christian parents I know, and it's alarming how many I see, more and more of this all the time, some actually teach it is wrong for parents to use any physical action as discipline. Others think if they just love their children, they should not ever strike them in any way as punishment. Well, certainly, we all oppose child abuse. But proper spanking as discipline, given in love, is not abuse. God's Word provides us the direction in this matter. There are several passages in Proverbs we could look at on this, but I want to just go to a couple of them. Proverbs 19, if you would. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Also, go on, move over to Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Let's go back to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. We learn in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Hebrews 12, verses 9 through 11. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us chastened us after their own pleasure. You might notice here, they're not condemned for this. They are chasing us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Now there are those of us who were spanked when we disobeyed our parents as children. You're looking at one. Now look back. When we look back and realize it's for our good that we were disciplined. Parents who love their children will discipline them in appropriate ways. Each child is different and needs to be disciplined fairly but firmly. Children, obeying your parents is the right thing to do. If you are a Christian, obeying your parents is part of your service to the Lord. Now let's go back to Colossians 3 one more time. And let's skip down to verses 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now I know that contextually this has reference to the work of slaves in the service of their masters, but the principle certainly has a much greater application than that. Whatever we do as Christians, we are to put our whole hearts into that endeavor. Whatever our task, Work at it gladly and with enthusiasm. That includes our everyday task. Even our menial tasks are done unto the Lord. No matter what we're doing or who we're working for, always remember, we are working for the Lord. Everything that we do must be done with an eye towards heaven, realizing who our Master is. And I can tell you surely, that realization changes our outlook on everything. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:16. The very purpose of baptism is to wash away sins. Acts 22:16. Peter said that baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. This baptism is a burial or immersion in water, not a pouring or sprinkling. Romans 6:3-4, Paul calls it a burial and a planting. It is at this point that the blood of Christ washes away man's sins and we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27. That's what baptism does, brethren. And then after that, be faithful. After one has obeyed the gospel, he is then added to the church by the Lord himself in Acts 2:47. As a Christian and a member of the Lord's church, one must then remain faithful in worshiping God in the purity of life and working for the Lord. It is summed up in these words in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And that crown of life is heaven. So if you're not a Christian, why don't you take the opportunity to become one this very hour? And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, for it most certainly is, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you must live faithful until you die, always putting the Lord first in everything. Then you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Isn't that what we're all working for? I hope so. I know it is. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come now as we stand and as we sing.